I want to start off with a little story. It comes from actually East Berlin, East Germany, from back in the day when there was an East and a West Germany. See, 8 times the Ministry of Education said no to Uholmer's 8 children when they tried to enroll in the university in East Berlin. The Ministry of Education wasn't in the habit of telling people why they were not accepted, but everyone kind of understood the reason these 8 kids were not accepted was because their father was a Lutheran minister, not really a popular thing in East Germany at the time. For 26 years, the Minister of Education was Margot Honecker. She was the wife of East Germany's premier, Erich Honecker. Here's a picture of the Holmers and the Honeckers from back in the day. And when the Berlin Wall cracked and came down, Honecker and his wife were dismissed from office. In fact, he was under indictment for criminal activities, including shooting people that were trying to escape East Germany and the communist government there. The January after the collapse of the wall, the Honeckers were evicted from their luxurious palace. They suddenly found themselves homeless. They found themselves without any friends at all. Nobody wanted to be identified with the Honeckers. But then Reverend Uholmer enters the picture again, remembering the words of Christ that call us to turn the other cheek and to love, yes, even our enemies. Reverend Uholmer invited the Honeckers to stay with his family in their parsonage. It's incredible. Amen. It's not common. It's not normal. See, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls for love extended. And that's the title of today's message, Love Extended. Love that goes beyond what makes sense. Love that goes beyond what's comfortable. Love that goes beyond truly what is humanly possible. Jesus is calling for love extended. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 38 as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. And if someone wants to sue you for your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus continues to make his point, and he says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And then he says something that's a piece of cake here, right? He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So today, we will explore how Jesus is encouraging us, his people, his followers, how he's encouraging us to deal with difficult situations and how he's teaching us to deal with difficult people. Without looking around the room, how many of you have difficult people that you have to deal with every once in a while? Don't look around. Don't look. Just raise your hand. Amen. Don't nudge the person next to you. I want to get context here before we move forward in this message. In Leviticus 19:18, God's word had instructed the Jewish people, saying, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. How many of you know if God says something to you and then he follows it up with reminding you that he is the Lord, that it's probably pretty important? Probably should listen to that one, right? Should listen to all of it, by the way. But So, but here's the deal. It appeared contextually back in the time, and the reason Jesus needed to preach into this and speak into this is that the Jewish leaders of the day were conveniently simply defining their neighbors as fellow Jews. They were leaving out the Samaritans. They were leaving out the Gentiles. And they were saying, yeah, Scripture, what Scripture is telling us to do is to love our fellow Jews. But then the religious leaders of the time decided they would read a little more into it and get a little zealous about this. And they said, this is what God is telling us to do. Love our fellow Jew and hate everybody else. That's where they had taken God's message, to that place. They probably ignored Exodus 23, where it says, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see your donkey or someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there, but be sure to help him with it. Anyway, you know, how many times do people twist God's intentions and his will and his word? It happens all the time. It was happening back then in Jesus' time. It happens today. It just happens because flesh gets involved and we just want to do it our way ultimately. And so we want to create a God and create a truth, you know, that fits our world. So Jesus was preaching into that situation back then. And he's calling the world back to the heart of God. That's really what the Sermon on the Mount is. You've heard it said, this is what the world is saying. This is even what religious leaders are saying. But let me tell you, let me take you back to the real heart of God and the real truth. That's what Jesus is doing. So he's going to do that now. We talked about it as it relates to murder and hate and divorce and marriage and sexuality and all that. Now he's just going to dive right into love and how we treat one another and those all around us. See, God's heart is not just to love those who are easy to love, but to love everyone, even our enemies. Do you know that at one time you were an enemy to God, but he so loved you that he sent his only son to come and rescue you? That's the heart of God. That's love extended. But who is our enemy? We're going to look at that first. We're going to look at three different types of, quote, enemy that Jesus is talking about and calling us to love. The first enemy is this. It's the one who persecutes us. Those who persecute us. Enemy number one. Please step forward. Anyway, stay seated. I'm not talking to you. Those who persecute us. Jesus said in verse 44, he said, but I tell you, again, let's get back to the heart of God. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What does it mean to be persecuted? What's the definition of persecution? I looked it up, so you don't have to do that right now. It means to pursue someone with harmful intentions. You want to hurt somebody, in other words. It means to harass or to punish someone in a manner designed to injure them, to grieve them, and to afflict them. And specifically, persecution is almost always wrapped around wanting to hurt somebody or harm somebody because of their belief system. And so Christians around the world are experiencing persecution right now. We may have a little bit of it here in the United States, in Gilbert, Arizona. But we got to understand, this is like rampant around the world. A guy named David Curry, he's the president of an organization, a ministry called Open Doors. He stated, quote, we have seen the sharpest jump in violent attacks against Christians in the modern era. Estimating, he said, that upwards of 100 million Christians worldwide, 100 million, not 100, not 100,000, but 100 million Christians worldwide are suffering persecution as we speak. So I got a story of one of those. Happened a few years ago. On Sunday, January 18th, Pastor Win Hong Wang, and his, try to say that. I had to practice that one. Win Hong Wang and his associate pastor, these two pastors were attacked by five men near the Bible college that Wang had founded. These five men attacked the pastors without any provocation. They were hitting them in the head with bricks and rocks until they collapsed to the ground. The attackers continued their assault even after the pastors were on the ground, kicking them repeatedly. Both pastors were taken to the emergency room for treatment. Pastor Wang suffered a broken nose, broken ribs, and injuries to his teeth and jaw, and no arrests were made in the assault. And Jesus says this. He says, love them. They beat you? Love them. Remember I said earlier, this is impossible in our own flesh. This isn't something that's just going to come naturally to us. That's why Jesus is having to preach to us about this, right? They beat you, love them. They kill you, love them. They destroy your home, love them. Love your enemies. Love and even pray for those who persecute you in this way. And only by God's amazing grace is this possible. Man, that's not what my flesh wants to do. My flesh, I talked about this earlier, man. There was a day back in the day, you mess with me, bam! You hit me, I'm going to hit you harder type thing, right? That's my flesh. That's how my flesh wants to react to injustice like this and persecution. Hit back even harder. But Jesus says, hey, Eric, that's how you used to be. Remember who you are now. Amen. Let's allow your love to be extended beyond what's humanly possible and what is only possible in and through me. So who are our enemies? Number one, those who persecute us. Let's dive right into number two. Another enemy is those who just oppose us. It's not quite as dramatic. It's not quite as aggressive, but it's still an enemy. It's still somebody who's coming against you. They're opposing you. Not physically, maybe, harassing and beating you like they did to Pastor Wang, but they're still opposing you. And this is what Jesus says. He points these types out. He says, God causes his son, that's S-U-N in this case, lowercase S-U-N, to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, Jesus is reminding us that God allows his common grace to overflow on all people. Even on those who oppose him, the evil and the unrighteous. Those are people who oppose God's will. They oppose him. Yet he still allows those things that bring life and sustain life and bless to fall on those who oppose him. Have you ever run across anybody like that in your life? Somebody who opposed you? Yeah. God says, love those people who are against us. Love those who oppose our convictions. Love those who are against our way of thinking and living. Who ridicule us for the decisions that we make, the things that we won't do, the stands that we take for righteousness. They oppose us. God says, yeah, it's not fun. They did it to me. I know what it's all about. I've felt it. I've been there. But still love them. In the midst of that, love them. So some of these people, you might not think of them as enemies, or maybe very easy to categorize them as enemies in some cases. However, they resist your will. They resist your personal convictions. They challenge you, and they're antagonistic toward you. Let me give you an example of a few. Maybe it's a ill-tempered child who's just rebellious against you. Maybe it's a husband or a wife who's just really out of control and not operating in love toward you. Maybe it's a cantankerous neighbor that complains about everything you do to the HOA, and they're always just giving you a really, really hard time. Maybe it's somebody who's on the opposite aisle politically as you are. Hey, that's kind of timely for the election cycle we're in. You know, maybe that's the kind of opposition that you're getting. Jesus says, love them. Love them. Love doesn't mean we agree with them. Doesn't mean that we accept maybe what they're saying and what they're doing and how they're living. And no, it doesn't mean that we don't confront them with truth. Doesn't mean that we don't push back with truth and love. But in the midst of all that, we still love them because God does. He loves them just as he loved you, as I said earlier, when you were his enemy and against him. Just as he loves you when you offend him or sin against him still. Love them. Number three, third kind of enemy, those who are just indifferent to us. Matthew 5:46 says it this way. Jesus basically said, I'm paraphrasing, if you just love those who love you, you're not loving the way that I commanded you to love. Verse 47, if you greet your brothers only, if you're only gonna be happy to see your brothers, only excited to see those who, you know, who are your buddies, if you will, you're not loving the way that I commanded you to love. If when you walk in the room, the first thing you want to do is just hang out with those who are easy to hang out with. Anyway. In other words, love those who can't do anything for you. Sometimes those are the hardest ones. Love those who can't do anything for you. Where you're going to get no benefit whatsoever for spending that extra time to say hi, to listen to their story. No benefit. Love them too. Love those outside your family. Love those outside your church. Love those outside your friend group. Love extended. So how do we start showing this kind of love? Y'all hanging with me on this?
Yeah.
Y'all with me?
Yeah.
All right. I know this is like, y'all are professional, you know, Jesus followers, so it's like, yeah, I get this, man. I get it. All right. But see, Jesus doesn't want us just to know it up here and go, oh, yeah, that's what Jesus says, and yeah, we're supposed to love our enemies. Let's get real with this. In fact, I want you to be thinking even about those who have persecuted you, those who have opposed you, maybe those who are opposing you right now, those that are just indifferent to you, that don't even care that you exist, those that can't do anything. I want you to be thinking about, even right now, some of those as we go into this second half of this message, okay? Because we're going to look at, so how do we love them? And I believe the Holy Spirit's going to give you some prompting to actually go take some action on this and not just say, well, I agree with Jesus, therefore I'm following him. No, but actually, I agree with Jesus, therefore I'm going to go do this and love this way and extend my love. Amen. It's not comfortable. It's not fun. It's not deserved usually, but it's love extended, all right? So we're not just going to hear the word of God and say, we got it. We're gonna do it, all right? All right, so that's what we're looking at here. So how do we show this kind of love, love extended, this crazy love, this Jesus kind of love that can love our enemies? Number one, I'm going to start with verse 47. So if you got your Bible open, we just went through verses 38 through 47. We're going to start from the end, and we're going to go backward, okay, as we look at it. We started at the top. We went down as we were looking at the kind of enemies. Now we're going to start at the bottom and go back up as we're looking, how do we love our enemies? Those who persecute us, those who oppose us, those who are indifferent to us. Number one, let's keep it simple. We greet them. We say hi to them. You're like, that's all? In some cases, that's all. But I imagine there are many times when we don't even do that. We're so busy and focused on our own agenda that we blow right by people who just need a greeting, who just need a hi, who just need a hug. I want to tell a story. This was a couple years ago. We were out in the lobby. It was after church and talking and saying hi to people. And I talked to a woman a few years older than me that I'd never met before. And we were chatting and I just felt like I was supposed to give her a hug, like a brother in the Lord kind of hug. And I found out later that was the first hug she's had in 2 years. In 2 years. I didn't know her. What could she do for me? I don't know. Probably nothing. But I was talking with her, and I felt prompted just to give a hug. What does that do? Man, can it be that simple? It can be that simple. When we're not just so controlled by our own agendas and our own lives and what we need and what we want and who's comfortable and but we just extend ourselves to others and we allow the Lord to use us just to say hi. You matter. Tell me your story. I actually care because you, like me, were fearfully and wonderfully made. We got the same daddy, the same creator. I care. What does that do? It does a lot. And so in verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? And so we can start by just greeting those who can't do anything for us. Let's get practical. So who do you say hi to in chat and run to at the end of the church service? Same people, same ones that you know that you're comfortable with, that you know their whole story, they know your story, and it's going to be easy. I'm just saying. Just saying. We could start there. We could start in the lobby of the church, right? Before and after service, getting to know one another more. You know, this side over here, getting to know this side over here, and this side over here, getting to know this side, and this front, getting to know the back, and all that. You know, we can start to just, you know, extend our love. And I'm telling you what, it gets more rich, richer and richer and richer, the more that we are willing to extend our love. And just greet one another and say hi and get to know one another. The second thing is this. It starts with simply greeting them. The second thing is this. How do we love our enemies? We help them. We greet them and we help them. Practical needs being met. I'm going to go back to verse 45 where Jesus says that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Again, sun and rain are things that we need for life. Everyone needs these things for life. And God in his common grace has given the sun and the rain to everyone, whether they are righteous or unrighteous, whether they're following his son Jesus or they're not. He causes his common grace, these practical needs. He meets those practical needs of everyone. He extends his love. And he helps them. So love is shown by meeting practical needs of others, including our enemies. We can learn a lot from what God does there, right? Right? And Paul says this to the church in Rome. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Didn't say if your brother is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you're thinking, oh yeah, they're my enemy. I want to hurt them. That's what Paul's talking about. If you really want to hurt your enemy, man, you just give them some food and something to drink. You're going to heap coals on their head, man. Ooh, it's going to hurt. No. What you're going to do is you're going to break through that crust that's been pushing them away from God, that those scales are going to start falling off. You're going to heap the love of God on them, and all that brokenness and hurt and pain and self-righteousness and pride and everything, it's going to start burning up, because when the presence of the love of God shows up, things start burning up. Try that one out. Somebody who's your enemy, somebody who opposes you, and they know they oppose you. Meet some practical needs of theirs. Show them some love. Give them some cookies or something. See what happens. And like, mean it. Don't shove it in their face. Don't put, you know, anyway, make the cookies good is what I'm saying. Good cookies or something. See what happens. Third thing is this, as we're finishing up, is you can pray for them. You greet them. You meet their practical needs. You pray for them. Yeah, we're finally getting spiritual. It's all spiritual, okay? That high, that hug, that was spiritual. That was very deep. Helping those practical needs, giving them some cookies, that's spiritual when you're talking about breaking through these barriers of loving your enemy, which is totally not natural, which is totally saying no to the flesh and walking by the Spirit. It's all spiritual. And yes, praying for your enemy is also obviously spiritual. We just did a whole lot of praying for our loved ones earlier, and that was powerful, and that moved mountains this morning as we were praying for our loved ones to know Jesus. And it can do the same with our enemy. When we pray for them, it can move mountains. It can change circumstances. It can turn hearts that are hard into hearts of soft flesh that God can use. And when I'm talking about praying for your enemies, I'm not like praying that, you know, God would smote them. You love that word? Smote my enemies, Lord. Cause them pain. No, I'm talking about praying for your enemies from a place, from the heart of Jesus, that you love them, that you want them to be saved, that you want salvation to come to them, that you want them to find new life in Christ Jesus. That kind of prayer. That you want them to be delivered from whatever pain it is that's causing them to be such boogers. I didn't plan on saying that word this morning, but you know what I'm talking about. Not praying against them, but praying for them because you have a heart for them. This is what Jesus did. He hung on the cross. They were crucifying him. Nails in his hand, crown of thorns on his head. And Jesus' response wasn't send down fire and burn them up. Jesus' prayer for them was, God, help them, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen, one of my favorite dudes in the whole Bible. Dude, this guy was a spirit-filled rock star Christian. Not a rock star like in a bad way, but I'm just saying like a strong, amazing, powerful brother in the Lord. I mean, this guy was awesome. And so he is preaching the word of God, and a bunch of the religious people, including Saul, who would become Paul, were offended by the gospel of Jesus. How many of you know that people get offended by the gospel, right? So they were offended. Instead of running away, he finished his message. And before he was finished, what happens? They start throwing stones at him. Not pebbles, just kind of like you do with a pigeon to get him to leave, you know. No, I mean, they were like throwing rocks at his head to kill him. And just before that final blow where he lost his life and was martyred for the gospel, what does Stephen do? Does he send down curses on those who are stoning him and killing him because he's preaching the good news, because he loves them enough to tell them how much they need Jesus and that Jesus can save them and deliver them? No, he doesn't preach. He doesn't call down curses. He says, he falls on his knees and he cries out. He says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now, let me tell you what happened. I got to do this. I know I'm running out of time. Right before that, you know what he got to see? As he was preaching the gospel, getting pelted with stones and murdered for the gospel, he got to see heaven open up, and with his physical eyes, he saw Jesus standing. I believe giving him a standing ovation. Amazing. All right. I'm rolling here. So love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, Jesus said. Wanting their salvation. Wanting them to be a brother or a sister in the Lord. Wanting them to be in heaven with you. Wanting their eternal happiness. Wanting Jesus to receive the reward of his suffering. If not for anything else, Jesus hung on that cross so that that person would be saved. Yeah. That Jesus would receive that reward. of his suffering. Pray for those people like you mean it. Apart from Christ, this kind of love and this kind of prayer and this kind of action and thinking is impossible. But we're not doing this in our own strength anymore, are we, church? We're not. We're doing this in the grace and by the grace and power of Jesus himself. Amen. Yes. Same power that raised him from the dead is what is empowering us to love this way, to extend our love this way, to do the impossible. We walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. I want to end with this story. Peter Miller was a Baptist pastor. Lived in a small Pennsylvania town. He enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. So this was a few years ago. You know what I'm saying? A few hundred years ago. And in this town, another guy lived there named Michael Whitman. And Michael Whitman was kind of this evil-minded sort of man. Cantankerous, just not a nice guy at all. And he did everything he could do to humiliate and hurt this pastor. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason. He was sentenced to death. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles. This is now the pastor. Peter Miller decided to travel 70 miles all the way to Philadelphia on foot to plead for the life of this traitor. Doesn't make sense. No, Peter, George Washington said, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. My friend, exclaimed the old preacher. He's the bitterest enemy I have. What? Responded Washington. What are you telling me? You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts everything in a whole different light. I will grant that reprieve, and I will save his life. That's the power of love extended. Caring enough about somebody that's even harmed us to want the best for them. It's not natural, I know, but it's what we're called to do.